A vision of a valley of dry bones and what it speaks to us today on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and it's all to hear today.
Hi there, and again, welcome to The Balanced Word. We'll hand things over to Pastor Dave Rolfe in a second. We're continuing through the Bible, spotlighting various Bible stories as we do. Today's Bible story is found in Ezekiel 37. As we have a look at a vision of a valley of dry bones, maybe life feels like that. Things are shriveling up, your life is dry, and not what you thought it would be. The good news is, the Lord can bring life to anything, and we don't have to lose hope when the Lord is in the picture. Here's Pastor Dave with more.
Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, moving through the Bible, we're in the life of Ezekiel, and we see this interesting story in Ezekiel 37. It's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. It's where that song, and I should have the worship team do it, them bones, them dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. It came from this passage. I thought about decorating the pulpit with a couple of skeletons or something, but didn't do it. But let's take a look at this. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know, I don't. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, the hip bone connected to the leg bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was still no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, literally to the breath of life, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow, what an experience. The Spirit takes him to this valley. Whether he was literally transported or whether it was just in a vision that God gave him, there's a valley full of bones, dry, dead bones. And God tells him, what do you think? You think these people are going to live again? And he goes, nothing surprises me with you, God, but only you know. I'm not seeing it. And so he says, then you tell the bones to go together and to become alive. And so he says, okay, I'm the prophet. So he says it. And the bones start rattling and they start attaching themselves to each other. And then flesh and skin and everything comes on. And it's like, whoa, this is weird. And so then God says, but they're still dead, aren't they? So say to the wind or to the spirit, word means the same thing, to go into these bodies and for them to live. And so, sure enough, they come to life and it's like a giant army. Boy, I'm sure Ezekiel must have just been rubbing his eyes and going, whatever I had for dinner last night, I better not eat it again. This is crazy. And then God began to explain it there in verse 11. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, to Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter to say, I'm going to make you one nation. The children of Israel had been two nations ever since Solomon died. And now they had gone off into captivity. And he said, you're going to be one again forever. Not only that, you're going to be in your land. You're going to be worshiping me as your God. And you're going to have a king on the throne of David. And this descendant of David is going to rule forever. And you will be there forever. So quite a wild application. Now, remember at this time, the state that Israel was in, as you probably remember, they had been, you know, the northern tribes had been taken captives by the Assyrians. So then later, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they too were captured in 586 BC by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. So now Ezekiel was a guy who was born to be a priest, but before he ever got old enough to be a priest, he got taken captive to Babylon. Then the temple's destroyed. So it's like the whole purpose of his life had been dashed at that point. And now God's just using him to give really depressing messages to people. So he's there, the people are there, they're feeling like nothing is ever going to get better. Prophesying in that kind of an environment, what a drag. So we see this vision, we see this valley of dry bones. And God says, that is like Israel. They've given up hope. They can't see any potential, any promise in the future at all. But he said, just like a valley of dead bones, I can give life to anything. As I breathe my spirit into it, it can turn around. It is never too late. It's never time to give up hope when God's in the picture. And so he's laying this scenario out. Now, how is this going to be responded to by people who are in captivity? Maybe some people would be like us. And you know, if I was going through a really hard time, and God came to me and said, hey, don't worry about it. Your great, great, great grandkids are going to be really happy. I'd be like, I don't care about my great, great, great grandkids. I want to be happy. Because we are in an individualistic culture whereby people have a bumper sticker on their car that says, I am spending my kids' inheritance. Because we think it's about us. Now, in a collectivist culture, such as Israel and like most of the world, all they want is to know that their descendants somewhere down the road are going to be blessed. They care more about their descendants than they care about themselves. And it's really a beautiful concept. But it's why throughout the Old Testament, when God came to someone, he didn't say, Abraham, I am going to bless you, period. He says, Abraham, your seed going to be like the sands of the sea. They will be so blessed. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to send my Messiah through your seed. And he's like, whoopee, that's through my seed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them. The promise is about your heritage. And so that's why it was such a big deal to them to try to have a bunch of kids and everything, because they really just wanted their name to survive. They really just wanted to feel like, and that's why having a boy was a bigger deal than having a girl, because they would take my name and it would live on. That was a big deal to them. Now, there are some good elements about that, and there are some stupid elements about that, but that's just the way it was. That's the way it is. So as God's talking, these people aren't saying, like, remember when we talked about Hananiah, who was saying, it's going to be 2 years and you'll be back in the land. No, they already understood they're going to be captives for a while. And they've adjusted to that. But just the fact that God is promising that Someday, I'll bring this all back to life. Someday, it's not going to be all over. Don't give up hope. When I make my promises, I keep my promises. God is just laying this out for them. Now, put yourself in the place of them, even in their culture. This is, you know, they went into captivity in 586 BC. Ezekiel's prophesying, you know, reasonably short time after that. Nothing looked very good for another 70 years or so until they finally got permission to go back to Jerusalem. And so that looked like, wow, something's happening. Declaration of Cyrus, you have Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah coming back, and they begin to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And they rebuild the walls of the city. Now, if you're reading Ezekiel 37, you're going, great. It came to pass. This is cool. But there's a problem with that, because in those times, in 500 BC, they still didn't really have autonomy. They didn't have a king, a reasonable facsimile of a king. They, you know, certainly there was no descendant of David who was ruling over them. And the people's relationships with God wasn't all that great. But over time, they began to still, because look, we're back in the land. And so, look, we have our temple. And so they began to psych themselves up into believing that all of this was going to take place. And so they you know, thought, for, well, during the Maccabean Rebellion, it was like, we're going to be independent of Rome. But then finally, Jesus came. When Jesus came, you can see why they got excited, because they're like, okay, it said we'll be in the land, we're in the land. It said that we're going to have a king, now we have a potential king. We have one who has a direct connection with God, who does these amazing things, who teaches these great deals. And so you can understand why they got all whipped up and believing that this is it. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. And that's why they, you know, put Jesus and brought him into town, you know, by waving palm branches on Palm Sunday and saying, you know, Hosanna. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was like, this is it. But Jesus kept saying, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. And they were like, what? Peter's even telling them, no way, man. That's not going to happen. And he says, well, get behind me, Satan. This is the way it's going down. And so their hopes became dashed. They just began to figure, when he died, is God going to keep his promises? It doesn't look like it. After 70 AD, when Titus came in, destroyed the temple, and they were all run out of Israel for the next couple thousand years, the Jews were all over the world. They didn't even have a land. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a place. Ezekiel 37 just sort of languished. Like, that was a great idea. We came so close. If Jesus had only, but he didn't. And so again, hope begins to wane. But there's something that you figure out about God. He always keeps his promises. He will not. It may take a while, because one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. So it may not happen when you want it to happen. But God always fulfills his promises. And so long after everyone had given up hope on this, on Ezekiel 37, God didn't forget it. And in some of our lifetimes, I mean, the worst days ever for Jews happened during, before and during World War II, when Jews are being slaughtered for just being Jews. See, people hate the Jews. And I think there are some supernatural reasons why people hate Jews, because God has made promises to them and through them. And so there's almost a supernatural opposition to them. But also the Jews are blessed in many ways. They have been successful. Some of the greatest artists and entertainers and financial minds and everything, you know, are Jewish. And so the world turned on them. And when Hitler began to exterminate Jews, ultimately killing between 6 and 8 million of them, killing them just because they were Jews, the whole world kind of looked the other way, to be honest with you. We like to go fast forward to we came in and rescued them, but we didn't want any part of it. And most people in the world knew that the Jews were being exterminated in concentration camps and being gassed in ovens. And nobody was really too anxious to get involved because we didn't have much to gain from it. And just like in our recent history, there has been genocide of a horrible nature in our world, and we get involved based on whether or not we have interests in that area or not. Well, it was the same way. So in the darkest time for Israel, the Holocaust was so much worse than the Babylonian captivity, where it's like, yeah, you got to work. Or, you know, being enslaved in Egypt, yeah, you got to work. But, I mean, in Egypt, at least they chose to move to Egypt. And then in Babylon, it only lasted 70 years. They were treated reasonably well. And they had Daniel, who ascended to become one of the rulers in Babylon, was a Jewish guy. So it's like not too bad. But you fast forward to the 30s and 40s, and they're just being slaughtered indiscriminately. Everything that they had was taken from them. And it was just a time of misery. And how in the world do you blame Jews who came up in that time for not believing in God? They felt like God was the reason why they're being treated this way. And when you read accounts of Holocaust survivors, some of whom are agnostics, you go, I get why they felt that way. You understand why Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof was like, God, can't you just choose somebody else next time? You know, why are we chosen for all of this stuff? But a crazy thing happened. At the end of World War II, the world began to see the devastation that happened, because now the photographers were allowed in. Now our soldiers went into those concentration camps. And what they saw shocked everyone. Piles of bodies that were just skin and bones and dead. People who were still walking, but they looked so emaciated and so horrible. And we were just completely grossed out by it, so much so that the world said, let's give them a little piece of land. All they want their land. Hey, they were in Jerusalem, you know, for a long, long time. It's just a desert. It's just a dry, wasted piece of land. Nobody really wants it. The Arabs weren't really interested in it. Nobody else was. It's just, you know, little tents here and there. And let's let them give them that land. And so in 1948, Israel became a nation again. For the first time, in terms of being self-governed and self-determined, for the first time since 586 BC. Now, when I look at this, I go, wow, to say that he would gather his people from all over the world and would bring them back to the land that he had promised them and bring them back together as a nation, not in two kingdoms, but as one. Man, I look at Ezekiel 37 and I go, this is incredible. How in the world could someone see this and not say, wow, this was a God thing? Especially when you realize that every time they have a war, they win miraculously. They actually gain territory. Supernaturally, they are being preserved as a people. It certainly appears to be. And you go, huh, I wonder if this has something to do with what God promised, that he is doing it. And to me, I look at just the existence of Israel, and I say, I know that he is God. And I know that he keeps his promises. Of course, all of chapter 37 hasn't been fulfilled. So you have to look at it and say, they are back in their land. But they don't worship God. You go to Israel, most of the people there are atheists or agnostics. There is no king. There is no one from the line of David who is ruling. And there is no reasonable expectation that it's going to go on forever. They don't have their temple, so they don't have their worship, and they've got all these people who hate them living among them, and the whole world is trying to still carve them apart, tell them they can't build houses on property they own, tell them that they need to give up more and more territory. So you look at this and go, well, yeah, it's amazing, but what's with the rest of the stuff that's left? Why has this not been completely fulfilled? Now, a temptation is to look at this and say, wow, this happened and all this other stuff is about to happen. And this is where, you know, the big, exciting expectation of the imminent return of Christ really became a hot topic after Israel was a nation. See, before that, most Christians really thought that, you know, because they never even imagined Israel becoming a nation, so most Christians throughout church history believe that this must have been a promise to the church. This, it must be that God's people, the church, Christians, are actually the fulfillment of all the promises made to Israel so that we become spiritual Israel. That's called amillennialism, where there isn't a time where Jesus is literally going to rule and reign from Israel, but it's the idea instead that, you know, well, we've kind of fulfilled all that. I mean, never mind the fact that the church certainly isn't based in that land that he makes reference to. These certainly aren't the United Tribes of Israel. But I don't blame people for being amillennial before 1950. Because it's like, yeah, there was no Israel. So what do you do? How do you make sense of it? But then when we looked at this happen, this miracle happened in 1948, you start to think then we must be really close to God coming and Jesus sitting on this throne. And it's a reasonable assumption to make. It's a reasonable thing to go, okay, part of it's been fulfilled, the rest of it is about to be fulfilled. And a lot of people get caught up in looking for, okay, this is the beginning of it, and the rest of it is about to happen, and so we need to look for signs that prove that this is about it. So people looking in their newspapers every day, what is this? We're going, okay, the virus. Okay, how does this fit in with biblical prophecy? The ISIS, how does this fit in with biblical prophecy? Dodgers blowing their first playoff series. And oh, this is biblical. Who's the Antichrist? Got to be Obama. Maybe it's, you know, somebody else. And we start to try to plug pieces together. Well, it's been long enough since 1948 that I think we need to wise up a little bit about not making ridiculous predictions. Because God, he tells us, Peter tells us why he isn't hurrying. It's because he loves more people than you think. And so he's waiting for more people to get saved.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. What is prophecy intended to do? Well, many have the wrong mindset regarding prophecy. Here's Pastor Dave to clear things up.
See, prophecy isn't intended to let you know the secret of what's about to happen. Jesus said, I don't know when things are going to happen. So don't, and Jerry was joking backstage about, you know, announcing our Israel trip, that I need to say that I've calculated that Jesus is coming that week that we are in Jerusalem. And so the good thing is, go into debt, sign up for the Israel trip, and the Antichrist will pay for it. But that's kind of how a lot of times people think. Many of us, you know, believe that, and people started doing math right away. Okay, they became a nation in 1948. A generation is 40 years. That takes you to 1988. Subtract 7 years for the tribulation. 1981, Jesus is coming back. And we bought it. And we expected it. And there was this empty thud when it didn't happen. Well, then maybe it's 88. Well, maybe it's before the turn of the millennium. Maybe it's, you know, and all of these calculations, totally misunderstanding the way prophecy works.
Tomorrow is Christmas Eve, and so we'll bring you a special message from Matthew chapter 2 to get us all ready for Christmas. That's coming up tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. Don't miss it. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up.